you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 12. The Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles, chapter 12. Sound like there's some change people out here today. Sound like there's some people that God has cleaned up from the inside out. Some witnesses who can testify. As John P. Key sings, Jesus is real. Amen. He's still changing. Sanctification is a process. I'm not perfect yet. But when I see him face to face, I will be made just like him. Amen. Thank God. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for an opportunity to gather as believers in this local house. To give you the glory, to give you the praise, the honor, and the respect that is due your name. There is none like you. Thank you, Lord, for making a way for us to have a relationship with you. And it could not and would not have happened had your son, Jesus, not come to earth in order to save us from our sin. We thank you that his death on Calvary, the blood that was shed for us, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And our faith today is not solely in a Christ who died, but in a Christ who died and rose again on the third day. We celebrate him. We thank you, O Father, for your Son. And now, Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit will do what he does, and that is bring glory to the Son. As I do my best to preach your word, please give us ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. Please give us a heart to feel what you're up to. And please give us hands and feet to put into practice the things that we hear and read from your word. Thank you, God, that today is not about me, it's about you, and it surely isn't about my ability to preach your word, but it's about the authority that is in your word itself. So help us, Lord, to submit to the authority of the Bible, the word of God, and let God be true and every man a liar. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There are times when you're riding down various roads, highways and byways, 65, 24, 40, that you're going to find yourself coming to grips with these things in the road called potholes. As Brother Xavier talked about paying taxes, sometimes we wonder, where are our tax dollars going? Because we not only have potholes in the road, man, we have Grand Canyon Juniors in the road. And you can be riding, listening to your favorite gospel song or your favorite funk melody, and you hit one of them potholes. It just throws everything off. And you find your car is now leaning one way. It's pulling to the left now, or it's pulling to the right now. You really got to grip that steering wheel because you are now out of alignment. And if you stay out of alignment too long, you'll get used to your car going to the left and you'll start thinking that's normal. Or you'll get used to your car just pulling to the right and you'll start thinking that's normal. But what you don't know is that it's wearing down your tires quicker than they need to be worn down. I've received this sermon when I've had to take my car in because of a need for an alignment. And they tell me you should have come in a little bit earlier because now you might need some tires. Can the church say, ouch, Lord have mercy? So you go to a garage, you go to a mechanic, and they set your car on a machine, and they align it properly so that it now has balance. It's not going to the right. It's not going to the left, but it's going the way it's supposed to be and operating in balance. Well, this past week, I hit some potholes, and they weren't physical. They were potholes that came to me as a result of seeing what's going on in the world today. hitting potholes that said, Lord, I need an alignment. I need to get to the church, to the garage, to get an alignment because we hit some bumps this week. On February 15th, President Trump gave a quote, and he quoted Napoleon. And he said, he who saves his country does not violate any law. It's easy to just read past that or just hear that and keep going. But within that statement, within quoting a dictator, he's laying down a philosophy in which he holds to, and that is, because of the ends that he has in mind for America, it doesn't matter what the means are. I can do whatever I have to do as president, even if that means breaking laws, because technically, in his mind, he is above the law. But no man, no woman is above the law. We want to thank God even for the founding fathers. They made many mistakes. But one of the things they did was they created a government that was built on checks and balances. Three houses working together to make sure that what they experienced in Europe, in England, as far as the tyranny of unrighteous kings, would not visit itself upon this brand new place called the United States of America. And so when George Washington was asked to stay on and be king, he said no, because they really believed that it was about the people, democracy, and not about tyranny, a monarchy, or a king. Then on February 19th, President Trump said, congestion pricing is dead. Manhattan and all of New York is saved. All caps. These are words he posted on his social media. Saved, because he enjoys being a type of a savior. And then he says, long live the king. That may not have struck you as odd, but it struck me as odd, because he was elected to become president within a democratic republic. There has not been a time where a president was seeking to be a king. But now he is proclaiming himself a king. And if you call yourself a Christian and you support this, you are supporting idolatry. If you call yourself a Christian and you're making light of this, and you're saying, it's just tongue in cheek. He's not serious. No, you're not serious. He's serious. And let's just say he is joking. The office of the presidency is not a joking matter. Your words have tremendous weight. But the reason why we think you're feeling yourself, Mr. President, is because you're trying to act like a monarch. You're trying to act like a king. You're trying to act like a dictator. Why do I say that? Because with over 70 executive orders in less than 40 days, he is sending forth legislation that is crippling many people. He is cutting programs that have been in place that help marginalized people, and he's doing it with no remorse and no regret. So when he's saying, long live the king, I have to ask the question in the midst of our why series, and that is, why a king? Why a king? Why is the president of the United States, arguably the mightiest person or the person who has the most power at his disposal in the world, why is he not content with that? And why is he now calling himself a king? Well, it's consistent with his view of government, because for him, government starts and stops with him. It's not about, again, the branches working together. It's about him. And so this desire to be a king is consistent with that. And as I mentioned, the executive orders that he's writing, he wants to be a dictator. He wants to be feared. He wants to be a king. Well, during the presidential campaign on July 27th, 2024, Trump said, "Christians, get out and vote just this time. You won't have to do it anymore. 4 more years. You know what? It'll be fixed. It'll be fine. You won't have to vote anymore, my beautiful Christians. I love you, Christians." Then he said, "I'm not Christian. I love you. In 4 years, you don't have to vote again. We'll have it fixed so good you're not going to have to vote. We'll have it fixed," says the man who complained that the race he lost was fixed, even though it was proven that it was not. But here he is coming along saying that he's going to fix it in such a way where you won't have to vote again. Why? Because he has in his mind, he's going to remain as president like a king in another country. So again, we can't just let that stuff go. We live in the United States of America. And after FDR served 4 terms, the country got together and said, "You know what? We need to make an amendment. Presidents don't need to serve past 2 terms. And so this man is already speaking that he's going against what the Constitution says, because he's trying to elevate his voice and his authority over the document that gives him power. Oh boy, we got to call it out. U.S. Representative Andy Ogles of Tennessee, he is seeking a constitutional amendment for Trump to serve more than 2 terms. But I need to let you guys know that although he's seeking this, that doesn't mean he's going to get it. Because this is where we do have to thank, again, what the founding fathers did to make it very difficult for someone like Trump to just go and just try to ramrod the Constitution. No, there are things built and put in place to protect the country from things like this. For instance, it will take 2/3 of a vote of both the House and the Senate to approve this amendment. If Ogles is able to even get it to a place where it's voted on, it will have to take 2/3 of both the House of Representatives and the Senate to approve this amendment. It will also take 3/4 of state legislatures to ratify the amendment. So there are things in place, because I don't want him being a king. Many of you know King Jesus. He's the only king we got. Nah, it ain't gonna happen. I bound the knee to him. There's good news. God has an answer. God has a critique. God has a response to what we see happening now. And my job as pastor is to encourage you to think biblically. I'm not here to tell you what to think. I'm here to encourage you how to think. I'm here to encourage you to open up your Bible, because God is at work. We are in the last of the last days. The last days began on the day of Pentecost when God poured out his spirit on all flesh. And the closer we get to the return of Christ, the more we're going to see these kinds of things happening. The evil that is running rampant in the world. And so we have to think biblically and not, and not panic. I'm here to help you get a realignment through the word of God. Before I get into Acts 12, let me quote Psalm 34, verses 15 through 16. "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry." Anybody glad about that? That his eyes are on you, his ears are on you. But verse 16 says, "The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth." Oh, we love Psalm 34 because it starts off, "I will bless the Lord at all times. Yes, yes, yes. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Yes, yes, yes." But keep on reading the psalm written by David as he's running from King Saul and he's faking being crazy. And he's writing these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he says, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. And the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Three things to learn from Psalm 34, verses 15 through 16. Number one, God sees, God hears, and God judges. God judges. I believe it was Abraham who said to the Lord, "Won't the judge of the earth do what is right?" God is the judge, capital J. Well, as Peter is writing his first epistle to Christians who are suffering mainly because of political tyranny, Christians who are running and fleeing because Christians are being burned at the stake, Christians are being mutilated by lions, he's writing to Christians who are suffering, and he quotes Psalm 34, verse 16, and he says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." So Peter is trying to encourage the saints who are facing trouble on every hand, wondering whether or not they're going to make it. And he's letting them know that God sees you, God hears you, and God will judge your enemies. Again, I believe Peter wrote this and included this in his epistle, the quoting of Psalm 34, because of a personal experience he went through. I believe he recorded this, included this in his epistle from Psalm 34. He put it in 1 Peter because of an experience he had where he experienced firsthand that God saw him, that God heard him, and that God made a judgment on his behalf. Oh boy, turn with me to Acts chapter 12, as I said. We're going to see Psalm 34 put into action, that God sees. He sees the family of the little girl who committed suicide this week. 11-year-old girl, because she was being teased in her classroom as the students told her that ICE was coming to get her family. And this little girl was so distraught because of all of this, she took her life. God sees aid that has been cut to other countries that who depend on what the United States gives out of benevolence, because we're supposed to be a Christian country. Those things being cut. Acts chapter 12, verse 1, God sees. "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand." Make a note of that. Herod the king. This Herod is the grandson of Herod the Great. Herod the Great is the one who killed all of the children, 2 years old and under, in order to kill the Christ child. But they fled to Egypt as refugees, seeking asylum in a safe country because of a crazy man on the throne who was threatened by a baby. And so he is the grandson of that man, and his uncle is the Herod Antipas, who put John the Baptist to death, cutting off his head in prison, because John had the gall and the audacity to tell the Herod that he was wrong for having his brother's wife, and he was killed. So within the Herods, there's great bloodshed. And this Herod, the king here, he's stretching out his hand to do what? To harass some from the church. Christians are sport now. They're hunted. They're jailed. They are killed. Verse 2 of Acts 12. "Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." He killed James, who is one of the sons of thunder, his brother John. These were the two who wanted to sit on Jesus' right and left hand, because mama came up to Jesus and said, "Can my son sit on your right and your left?" And Jesus went on to say, "No, I can't give them that position. Only my father determines that. But can your boys drink the cup of suffering that I'm about to drink? Because you can't get this seat without going through some suffering. A lot of people want the seat and the promotion, but they don't want to go through anything to get it." And Jesus said, "Can he drink it?" And they ended up drinking it all right. The cup of suffering hits James right here, where he is decapitated, killed with the sword. He's the first of the 12 to be killed by the state. He's the first of the 12 to be martyred. Judas committed suicide. That's a whole nother discussion. But James is killed by Herod. The Bible says in verse 3, and because he saw that it pleased the Jews. What does that mean? Sometimes when you read the Bible, the Jews, those two words can speak of a negative kind of sway upon the people, the Jews. That's not saying that all Jews are evil or bad or wrong, but sometimes when you're reading the Bible, especially in the book of John, the Jews speak of that group that were diametrically opposed to Jesus Christ, the Jews. It's not spoken of in a positive sense. And the Jews weren't really happy about this thing called the church. Why? Because all these Gentiles are coming in. And Gentiles are coming in with other Jews, and they're trusting Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. And they don't like that because they're being told, you don't need Moses and circumcision and the law. God's grace sets you free. His love empowers you. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. They're not trying to hear that. And so rather than giving their hearts to Christ and following the one who rose from the dead, they rise up in rebellion against Jesus and his followers. And they're excited that Herod killed James. Because in their mind, this heresy called the church has to stop. And watch this. The Jews didn't really care for the Herods. None of them. Because they were of mixed blood. They were part Jewish and part Edomite. They were Edomians. And so the Jews didn't really get down with them, but for the sake of politics. They said, okay, we like what you're doing because you're killing those people called the church. And because he saw, verse 3, it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Who's Peter? Man, he's the leader. Whenever his name is mentioned with the 12 apostles, his name is always mentioned first. He's the one that Satan asked Jesus for. Why? Because if I can get the leader after the Messiah, I'll really wipe this whole thing out. But Jesus said, Peter, I prayed for you. Oh, man, man. So Peter is the leader. And so Herod is like, if I can get the leader now. So he seizes Peter. Now, it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. He says, I'm going to put you in prison, and I'm going to put 16 soldiers on you, four squads of four soldiers each, two of them chained to him and two at the door. And these guys would rotate every, 4 hours. So get a fresh batch of soldiers in there to be chained to him and watching the door. Why? Because Peter has escaped prison before. God got him out of prison before. So they're like, this is not going to happen again because I'm going to put the government, I'm going to put the men on this thing, and they're going to watch this guy. Ah, boy, but God saw his servant. God saw his servant. And if you know the rest of the story, I can't read it all. You do know that an angel came and had to wake Peter up. What would you be doing the night before your execution? Would you be sleeping or pacing? That boy was asleep. Sleep so bad, the angel had to shake him. Boom, get up. Light shone in the jail. Light didn't even wake him up. He was deep in sleep. Why? Because he was holding on to the promises of God. Although James has been slain with the sword, he also knows, wait a minute, Jesus gave me a prophecy that I'm going to die in a similar fashion as he died. They're going to stretch my hands out. In other words, I'm going to die by crucifixion. And he said it's going to happen when I'm old. I'm still a young man. I still got time. I'm sleeping because what Jesus said. Forget what Herod is saying. Can you hold on to the promises like that where you can get a good night's sleep? Oh, Lord. So the angel frees him and doors open by themselves and he gets out. My God. But God saw the man. Remember now, Herod stretched forth his hand. But God stretches forth his hand too. Acts chapter 4, verses 27 through 30 read,
For truly, this is what the saints are saying, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. So who put Christ to death? It just wasn't the Jewish people. It was also Gentile people. But all of our sins put Christ to death. They were gathered together. Verse 28, to do whatever your what? Hand. And your purpose determined before to be done. Now look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Oh yeah, 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 yeah. They were praying at early church, man. God, stretch forth your hand. Your hand is what allowed Pilate and Herod to do what they did against your son. It wasn't their hand. It was your hand of sovereignty that allowed their hand to move on your son. Remember when Pilate said to Jesus, don't you know I got authority to either let you live or let you die? Jesus said very clearly, you would have no authority over me if it were not given to you from above. Now, God is the puppet master. You're just a puppet. You're in his world. You're doing what he will have you to do without violating your free will. Oh, it's a mystery, but don't get it twisted. You don't have more power than God. So there's this permissive hand of God that allows hard stuff to happen, that allows evil things to go forward. Why? Because God is working this towards an end, a redemptive end. So his permissive hand lets some stuff go. But here's where sinners miss, and even some Christians. Don't just think God has a permissive hand. God's got a punitive hand as well, a hand of punishment, a hand of judgment, a hand of wrath. Stick with me here. God sees. He saw Peter. He sees us. Now, God hears. Acts chapter 12, verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by who? The church is praying to God, save Peter. Lord, we've already lost James. Lord, save Peter. This is the turning point to this story here. And prayer is always the turning point to your story and my story. Okay, tough things are happening. I'm in prison. I'm in jail. I'm struggling. My money is funny. My change is strange. But are you praying? Prayer is what turns the situation around. And what was that church praying? Lord, save Peter. Lord, save Peter. Never underestimate the power of a praying church. They're praying, save Peter. Now, prayer is not all we do as a church, but it is the first thing we do. I know in today's world, people say, I'm praying for you, and that gets shot down as if prayer has no power or relevance. Now, we have a faith that ought to be accompanied by works. We just don't pray, we act. We pray and we protest. We pray a lot and we boycott. Somebody holler at Target for me. We go to the throne and we go to the polls. We call on the Lord and we call our congressmen. We look up and we show up. Church, pray. Prayer is a powerful weapon. The Bible talks about how God has given us these weapons of warfare. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, weapons of warfare. Praise is a weapon. So is prayer to the Father in the name of Jesus. For the casting down and the pulling down of stronghold prayer. If the church, let me say it this way. If the devil can keep the church from praying, he wins. Because he knows the power of prayer. But like the disciples in the garden, we fall asleep when it's time to pray. And then we get up and act in the flesh and cut folks' ears off. We should have been praying. It's hard to pray. Men should always pray, Jesus said, and not give up, not faint. Prayer is not a work. It is the work. Prayer, prayer, prayer. How do we cast these demons out? Jesus said, this kind don't come out except by prayer and by fast. So when the church is praying, oh my God, the devil trembles when the weakest Christian gets on his or her knees, because prayer is the key. We moved, as many of you know. And where we live in Smyrna, it's like a zoo out there. This morning, I saw four deer out there. And I tried to get all spiritual this morning. As the deer pants after the water brook, so my soul long. And I'm like, you stay out there. Don't come up in this yard, though. But as the deer pants. And we got these wild turkeys out there, y'all. A group of geese is called a gaggle. A group of turkeys is called a gang. I'm telling y'all, it's a gang of turkeys terrorizing our neighborhood. And I think their home base is off behind our house. Well, yesterday, I'm sitting here in my office preparing this sermon. I look out my window, and there's one big turkey. I think it's the lead turkey. The lead turkey is out in front of my house. And he's just, you know, doing his thing out there, pecking on the ground and stuff. And I know them well enough to know he's not out here by himself. They don't go anywhere without the whole gang. So I got up, went out the door quietly because I didn't want him to run. And as I came out my door, like the Bloods and the Crips, they were over on the side of my house. And I said, there they go. The whole gang is here. And I said, Lord, how come Christians can't learn from turkeys? Because a lot of times we think we can do it by ourselves. We can stand for God by ourselves. God didn't build you to stand by yourself. He built you for community, to stand with other believers. Yeah, there are times you got to make a stand by yourself, but you are not to be a lone ranger Christian. We got to learn from the turkeys. The turkeys band together. The church in Acts 12 banded together. But for some of us, if I call a prayer meeting tomorrow, how many turkeys going to show up tomorrow? Some of y'all going to say, I don't need all that. It don't call for all that. But man, the turkeys know a whole lot more than a lot of us. But I have to ask a question. What did the church pray? Stay with me now. Obviously, they prayed that Peter might be rescued, delivered, and saved. They prayed for him to be set free. Did God hear their prayer? Yes. Now, we don't know how long they were praying for Peter to get out of jail, but I think it was more than just an hour. It may have been a few days, because again, they're waiting for this time to pass and to go and kill him around Passover. So they've been praying. And I don't believe they were just praying for Peter to get out of jail. I believe they were praying some of that Psalm 34:16. Lord, turn your face against Herod, who does evil. Lord, cut off the remembrance of Herod from the earth. Did I say that too fast? What I'm saying to you is, I don't believe they were just praying for his deliverance. I believe they were praying for justice as well. They were ordering their prayers after the word of God. And when you pray according to the word of God, you're praying according to the will of God. And they're reading Psalm 34 about what God does to evil people. And I want to believe that they were also praying, Lord, deal with Herod. Now, because he's a king, he's your anointed. So we don't need to put our hands on your anointed. We learned that from David and Saul. But Lord, it'll be quite all right if you put your hands on your anointed. The church has to start praying some bold prayers. Jesus wasn't just a lamb. He was also a lion. But some of us want to focus on the lambness of Christ and the mercies of God. And that has its place, of course. Mercy triumphs over judgment. But James also says that judgment will be given to those who don't show mercy. That's in the Bible too. So when the preacher says to the president, can you show mercy to the immigrants and the people who are afraid of you? So judgment without mercy will be given to those who show no mercy. So why can't the church start praying some of these imprecatory psalms that we see in the Old Testament, psalms that deal with warfare, actual warfare? I believe they prayed and asked God to judge this situation. Let's go to the third and final point. Not only does God see, God hear, God judges. Look at verse 18. So Peter is gone, y'all. He's escaped. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod, and the reason why they're stirring is because in that day, if the person you were guarding escaped, they would kill you in the place of that person. So remember when Paul got out of jail in Philippi, the Roman jailer was about to kill himself. But Paul said, don't do yourself no harm. We're here. So there was this understanding in that culture amongst the guards. And so verse 19, but when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. I tell you what, those are prophetic words because he's about to go down. Verse 20. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus the king's personal aide for their friend, they asked for peace because the country was supplied with food by the king's country. What's going on here? Politics. Politics. I don't come to church to hear politics. Well, you don't come to church to hear the Bible taught, read, and expounded upon either. There's politics all through the Bible. A lot of times when people say, I don't come to church to hear politics, you don't want to hear somebody confront your politics that in many ways is unjust and inconsistent with the word of God. No. You're going to hear some politics. And I'm not a politician. I'm a preacher. But sometimes God calls me to preach against crooked politicians. That's why I'm doing this morning. I had something else preached, ready to go. And then the Lord hit me on Friday. You know you can't preach that. I said, Lord, I've already prepared the whole message. Now you go, oh, Lord. Because I am a pastor with a prophetic gift. As a pastor, I shepherd, I encourage, I teach. But every now and then the prophetic gift comes upon me. And I have to say what needs to be said. And this is one of those times. So what's going on here? Herod is angry with these people in Tyre and Sidon. This area not far from Jerusalem. He's mad with them, but they came with one accord and having made Blastus the king's official their friend. How did they make the king's official their friend? Money, 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 money. They bribed the brother. That's how a lot of politics goes down. Money, money, money. So they make him their friend so that he can go to them and say, Herod, can you have a little bit of mercy on the people of Tyre and Sidon? Because they depended on food from Israel, the grain. And so Herod was mad at them and he was ready to cut the grain off. But they paid Blastus to go and talk to Herod on their behalf. And so a deal got made. So we go back to the text here. And it says in verse 21, so on a set day, everybody has a set day. We just don't know when that day is set. This is Herod's last day. He don't know it's his last day. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. To who? The people of Tyre and Sidon. And the people kept shouting, verse 22, the voice of a God and not a man. The voice of a God and not a man. The voice of a God and not a man. They figure they're going to flatter this dude so that they can make sure they keep getting what they need from him. They're both using each other. He's liking how they're stroking him. They're stroking him so they can get from him what they need. So they're shouting this, the voice of a God and not a man. Verse 23. Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. Strong Tower, hold on. Just hold on for a second here. This man gets killed immediately. You see, when the punitive hand of God comes, it's over. Now, he doesn't do this every time with everybody. Why? Because he's very long-suffering. But there comes a time where it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Now, watch this, though. God is so merciful. Because God doesn't kill him because he killed James. God doesn't kill him because he locked Peter up. God doesn't kill him because he killed the guards. All those things are bad, evil, wrong. But God kills them because he didn't give glory. The only reason you got this position, even though you're acting crazy in it, is because I gave it to you. And apparently being a king isn't enough for you. Because as they're stroking your ego, saying the voice of a God, you received that. You didn't stop that. You could have said, hey, y'all bugging a little bit. Y'all tripping a little bit. No. But he like, yeah, the voice of a God. Now watch this. He's in Caesarea, which is one of the headquarters for the Roman Empire. The Roman emperors are called gods. These men, Emperor Caligula and Nero, the people worship them as gods, even though they were just fallen, sinful humans. But here is Herod filling himself in Caesarea with his royal robes on, and they're saying, not the voice of a man, the voice of a God. He's like, yeah. And he's lifting himself up in pride. And when we do that, destruction is coming. When there's a lifting of it, it's satanic. When you're not content with who you are and where you are, and you want to be more, you even want to be God. Pastor, what does this have to do with what you started this message off with? Well, men in power oftentimes have a weak self-image. Being called president isn't enough. Now, you want to be called a king. And watch this. It probably won't stop there. He's probably going to want people to call him a god. Pastor, no, he'll never do that. We just read from the text. We know about the Roman emperors, and in a minute you're going to see a picture of him where they have him like a Roman emperor. He wants to be worshipped. He wants to be first. He wants to be seen. He wants to have all the power. He wants to be God. It's not going to stop here. He's drunk with power. He wants to be God because God is not held accountable. He doesn't want to be held accountable by anybody. He wants to be sovereign. And watch this. Trump has been called the chosen one. That's a messianic title. He's called himself that. Trump has been called the Son of Man, which is a messianic term for Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And a golden image has been made of him. When Israel turned under Aaron's leadership and said that the golden calf is now our God. So all these things have happened, and guess what? He's never stopped it. He's never said, don't call me the chosen one. He comes out saying, I am the chosen one. He's arrogant. He never says, hey, man, I'm not the Son of Man. He never stops it. And neither does the white evangelical church. They think it's just, oh, no, it's not that serious. Yes, it is. My mind goes back to when Jesus is being tried. And Pilate is trying to let him go. And the religious people of the day, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, they say to him, if you let him go, you're no friend of Caesar. And then they go on in the conversation and they said, they have no king but Caesar. Yahweh is not their king, but because of politics, they want what they want. They want this man to die. They're willing to say, we have no king but Caesar. And I would not be surprised if these evangelical so-called leaders out here are okay saying that this man is their king. You know why? Because I ain't heard them come against it. Their silence is compliance. But we gonna speak up and say, no, not here, no. No, you ain't nobody's king. No, this is America. You're barely president. So is it okay if the church prays the way the church in Jerusalem prayed? Not just to free people, but Lord, deal with people. Lord, in the spirit of Psalm 34:16, turn your face against Trump because he does evil. Lord, cut off the remembrance of him from the earth. Wait a minute, Pastor. We supposed to love our enemies. We love them. But like Jesus said to the church, he said about the Nicolaitans in the book of Revelation, I love them, but I hate their deeds. We can love the man. We can respect the office, even though he's making a mockery of it. But we hate what he does. We hate his policies that hurt people. And he thinks he's above the law. And remember when they were building the Tower of Babel and they were saying basically, look at us, look what we're building. We're going high up like God. But then the Bible says, God said, let me go down and see what they're doing. You think you're rising up high, but you're never as high as the Most High. God will come down. And again, Lord, have your way. But what if the church prayed Psalm 69:25? Let their dwelling be desolate. Let no one live in their tents. Psalm 109:8, let his days be few and let another take his office. Acts 1:20, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate and let no one live in it and let another take his office. Why can't we pray that? That's what they prayed about Judas. Psalm 75:7, but God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. Lord, put him down. Put him down. Exalt someone else. Psalm 5:6, you shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. It's in the book. 2 Timothy 4:14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. Repay him? Lord, you take care of it because vengeance is yours. Revelation 6:10, and they cried out with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord? And these were Christians who were martyred. And they're crying out, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? How long, Lord? Because I know you're going to do something. If you don't do something, then that means you're not just. You're long-suffering. You are patient, but don't play God's permissive will and his love thinking that there will not be fire in judgment. And they're asking God, Lord, Lord, when are you going to take care of those people who killed us? Hebrews 10:30-31. Why can't we pray? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Psalm 37:28, for the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. Pray that. Again, the same Savior who's a lamb also said, if you mess with one of my children, you might as well get fit for a millstone and find a river and jump in. God is holy. And as the church, we are to stand in the middle of the Democrats and the Republicans and speak truth to power in the name of Jesus Christ. not being bought by either side, but being a witness for God, having a prophetic voice and a pastor's heart. But when the preachers sell out, well, church, let's pray for justice to occur, knowing that God himself will fill in the blanks. The Bible says in 1 Timothy to pray for those who are in leadership. Pray for kings. It doesn't tell us exactly how to pray for them. But the goal is so that you may live quiet and peaceable lives. But if the kings are promoting policies that are messing up people's lives, one prayer we pray is, Lord, remove that person. Now, you can give us sustaining grace for 4 years. But Lord, remove that person. Why not? Why can't the church pray that way? Well, Jesus is king. And I recognize no other king in America. Things are not always what they seem. Oh, I wish I had time to talk about how this administration doesn't want us learning about black history. Want to shut it down. Even historically black colleges can lose their funding if they teach African American study. How stupid. When you have that much power and you're unlearned, you're dangerous. And then last week, another pothole seeing black folks in the White House, dancing around. Y'all better be glad I'm out of time. Things are not always what they seem. Acts chapter 12 started with Herod seeming to be in control. We read it. He stretches out his hand. He seems to be in control, and the church seems to be losing the battle. But by the time we get through that chapter, we realize that things are not always as they seem. Because when we get to the end of chapter 12, Herod has been struck down by God. And the church is very much alive. And the Bible says that once that man dies, once he has been killed by the angel of God, the word of God advances and the church begins to grow. God dealt with the bully. He doesn't always do it when we want, how we want, but we can ask for him, Lord, take care of this bully. STBC, let's let this chapter play itself out. But let's always keep in mind that God sees, God hears, and God judges. Let's stand and pray. So don't be afraid. They want us to be distracted. The president of South Africa spoke up and let it be known that he will not be bullied by President Trump or by Elon Musk. There are other countries around the world who are saying the same thing. Father God, we close in prayer, asking that you will have mercy on the hundreds, if not thousands, of people that are being affected by these executive orders, by this Project 2025 vision. I thank you for the ingenuity of various churches, ministries, and organizations who still know how to make brick without straw, who are still going to make sure hungry people are fed, naked people are clothed, people who are sick are visited. We thrive in the midst of adversity. That's who we are as the Church of Jesus Christ. And we have power to go past the White House to the throne room of God, to find grace and mercy to help in time of need. Use this stuff to bring people to you, O God, and not away from you. Show churches like Strong Tower Bible Church what our assignment is in the days to come. And it probably is going to be the same assignment we've always had. But when the stakes get higher, may we not get weaker.
May we get stronger. I pray for families in this church right now who are affected by the things that are being signed into policy. Families in our church right now, people who are wondering what's going to happen because they have government jobs. And they have to deal with the lies that the only reason they have those jobs is because they're black or they're a woman or they have some disability. But we know, Lord, they have those jobs because those jobs need them. They have those jobs because they qualify. They more than qualify. I'm praying for families who have lost family members in plane crashes that never needed to happen. Be with them. Who knows what their prayers are like? Yes, Lord, vengeance is yours. You said you would repay. We pray, Lord God, for the President of the United States, that you would cancel any efforts of him trying to be a dictator or a king. In Jesus' name, you would shut that nonsense down. I pray for the so-called Christians who are in the House, who are in the Senate, to get a backbone and to let the Constitution drive what happens in this country as opposed to what this man is dictating. May white supremacy not have authority today. May truth take over the spirit of white supremacy. Because we know if Barack Obama had tried to do any of this, Lord, found a way to get him out of there. Lord, might those same people find a way to discipline this man, to hold him accountable, that he is not above the system. We're stirring the pot, oh God, so that the people on the bottom do not get burned. We're stirring the pot so that those who are marginalized, the ones you care about, the last that you say are first, that God, they would get what they need from you through the government. I thank you for the people we might lose from this in our church. But also thank you for the people we might gain in our church. Lord, I started this prayer and this sermon by saying, let God be true and every man a liar. Thank you, O God. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his throne with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be all of the glory, all of the dominion, all of the power, because he is the King of all kings, and he is the Lord of all lords. And all of God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Turn and hug a couple folks before you leave, and have a blessed day in the Lord.